Please open your Bibles this morning to Titus chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Titus chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. Let's pray. Most glorious God and Father, as we come before you this morning, we continue to consider the matters of life and godliness, to consider how you instruct us, Father, to live in light of Christ, to live in light of the commands and direction of your word. I pray, Father, that as we continue to dwell upon these matters, that you, Father, would take down the barriers of our arrogance. Take down the barriers of our pride. That, Father, we would not allow anything in our lives to take precedent over your word and over your glory. Father, we thank you this morning for your goodness, your grace, for you are a benevolent God, and you provide all that we need in Christ Jesus our Lord. It is in his name we pray. Amen. So as we have been looking at these passages on being subject to rulers and authorities, we come to a point where I think it's important for us to consider now, after spending several weeks on looking at passages throughout the Word of God, on what his commands are, on how he is sovereign over the affairs of kings and governors and presidents and Congress. Understanding all of these things, we must now ask the question, how then shall we be subject? How then shall we live our lives in light of our form of government? How shall we look at these things? Now, the danger here is trying to separate and think that there is something distinctly different in our way of politics, our way of life, as we have a very distinct form of government, a very distinct constitution, and thinking that all of that changes what God tells us. He commands us that we are to be subject. He commands us first and foremost to glorify him. Because that's really what we're talking about, isn't it? God has not commanded us to glorify our country. He has not commanded us to glorify our Constitution. He has not told us to praise the land, but in all things to glorify him. In 1 Corinthians 10:31, he says, therefore, whether you eat or drink, the most simple and minor things of our life, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. Just as also I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. You see, this is what we're talking about. How do we live our lives in such a way that we bring glory to God and salvation to men? This is what we're looking at. Again, in 1 Corinthians 6:2, it says, for you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. When we think about that passage, we've got to remember that this supersedes the cultural idea that the world revolves around me. It's about my freedoms. It's about my rights. No, it's not. Amen. It's about our obligation to the one who died for us. It's our lives are about the glory of God. And the only way we glorify God is in obedience to his word. in relying upon His grace, knowing that He will sustain us through the most evil dictators, through the most harsh of times. We have a God who owns us. We are His. He bought us with His own Son. And if we don't keep that in mind when we consider how we are to live our lives, then we miss the mark. 1 Peter 4:11, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. You see, here's just three passages that I've pulled out about the concept and idea of glorifying God. And when we look at that last one, he says that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. And so when we consider these passages as a way of introduction this morning, considering the fact that no matter what we do to the most minor of details in our life, or whether it has to do with the rule of the world and the universe, it is to God's glory. He has dominion. As we talked about last week, He has dominion over the kings and princes, over the presidents and Congress, over the judges. God has dominion. And if He is the one who's truly in control, then just because our Constitution gives us certain liberties and certain ways of life, it does not supersede what God commands us to do. If you are to go through the Constitution of this country, you find that it is set up in a very orderly manner. It is set up with great liberties and obligations. It is set up with rights and freedoms. But we must be careful not to assume that our constitutions, that our Declaration of Independence as a country, an earthly nation, supersedes or even lays aside but to the Word of God. We shall have no other God besides Jehovah. That is it. And we cannot make this country and its ways equal. The whole of it is subservient to God, regardless to whether they want to accept it or not. But we are sojourners. We're aliens in this world. This country that we were born in, that we live our lives in, is but a passing through. Our kingdom is not of this world. So our true king and authority is from above, who commands us how to live in this world. And therefore, we need to look at what the Scripture says. How do we apply these things? First of all, how does the Scripture tell us to respond? Keep it in mind, the last four sermons that we've had in relationship to governing authorities. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. This is one sentence, which means that all of this regards to the idea of rulers and authorities And as I looked at commentaries, the vast majority of the commentaries that I looked at refer to it in that way. They see it just as that, that what this is speaking of is how we relate to the authority. So the first thing it says, obey. We are to be subject to rulers and authorities. In other words, we submit to those rulers regardless to how they have attained that position. See, this is one of the problems that I think many Christians have in this state. And when I mean state, I'm talking about our country. I'm talking about the way we're ruled. We go, yeah, but we have a constitution. We're governed by rule. That's true. Yet we appoint men to lead, to govern. And the scripture does not make a distinction about how someone gets into the position of rule, of authority, only that they are there. Whether we voted them in or through the heritage of their lineage, they take the throne from their father. It does not matter. What only matters is that the scripture talks about those who are in authority, not how they got there. Our constitution and our way of governing does not change that reality. If someone says it does, then they have made the constitution equal to the word of God. It is not an inspired document given by God. And though we embrace it and love it as people who live in this country and are glad that we have such a document as we do, we praise God for it, it is still not the word of God. And what our form of government, whether we like it or not, or we're willing to say it, could change like that. And we have to realize that even if it were to change like that, nothing changes for us in our relationship to it. It is not about our persecution. It is not about whether or not we're free to assemble. It is not whether we have the freedom of religion. It is that God has freed us through Jesus Christ to be his children, regardless to the form of government, the benevolent kingdom, or tyrannical kingdom. We have seen that evidence as I have shared that through the last four sermons. So now we are to be ready to obey. And we are to be ready for every good work in relationship to the governing authorities. And we'll look at that a little later because we have another passage we're going to look at that actually speaks of that, those good works. But then it says that we are to speak evil of no one. Who is this relating to? It is relating to those who are rulers and authorities in this country. There is a real, not just a sense, but there's a reality that the church in this country should fall to the knees in repentance over this statement. When we first began coming to this church, it was a very political church. You young people may not remember it. But there was a lot of politics that was discussed. And in a lot of the politics that was discussed, there were evil things spoken of the leaders. Paul made it clear that we are not to speak evil about the rulers. He repented even though he was right. And yet we find ourselves justified in speaking evil of God's appointed authorities. It is God whom we despise when we say that. God will deal with the evil men that he places in office, just as he did Pharaoh. And we need to embrace the reality that we were bought at a price, and that God appoints those men for his glory and for our good, even when it doesn't feel like it. And so we are to speak evil of no one, including, you know, we could do a whole sermon on this, the idea of speaking evil of no one. God is the judge, we are not. We are not to speak evil of our neighbor. We are not to speak evil of the person sitting next to us in the pew. We are not to speak evil of any individual, even a tyrannical ruler. Leave room for God's justice. You know, there are men, and as I've read through a lot of commentaries, I found it fascinating that there are many men of old who literally thought that as Christians, we should not be active in politics. That all politics, that all countries, men who rule are pagan. They're heathen. We can look at our own country and see the truth of that, right? We see the aspect that these men are not fearers of God. We are children of God Almighty. We are of his kingdom, and therefore we should not speak evil of anyone. And in the context of this passage, we should be very careful of how we speak about the rulers. And we could even expand this out of all those in authority, from husbands to the president. How do we speak of those who are in authority? If we speak evil of them, then it's time to drop to our knees and repent. Take heed to this. It is a problem in the church in this country. I promise you, you can listen to sermons today from some pulpits, and they will speak evil of the leaders in this country. I will not speak evil of them, though I did at one time. I fell into that same camp until I realized I was disobeying God, who deserves the glory. I know that they do wrong. I know that there is evil. But let God deal with it. He's much better at it than I am. I will hold to my ordinances of men that God tells us to follow in this country, in our type, in our form, and I will vote. I will vote to remove somebody because we have that right, but I will not speak evil of them. I will vote for someone I think is better to hold that place. However, since we're on the topic of voting, I have always had a view, and I still have this view, by the way. Whether you vote or you do not vote, you affect our elections in this country. However, with that said, when it comes to matters like this, where there is not a command of Scripture that commands us to vote or not to vote, that then becomes a matter of individual conscience. If there is not somebody that you can vote for with a good conscience, then I would advise you do not vote, or you violate the Scripture and are not operating in faith. If you vote, you vote with the confidence of God. Even if you may vote the lesser of two evils, it must be within a good conscience. And there was a time I would not have said this because I had not thought through it clearly enough. But what's important is what God says. And if we violate our conscience towards God in applying the rights and privileges of this country, we sin against God. We must maintain our right standing before God, not a right standing before the Constitution of this country. We are to be peaceable. All of this refers to rulers and authority. Peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. I am saddened by what I see so much of the church doing today in regard to this. The way they are protesting, the way that they are debating and bickering with government officials. Nothing peaceable about it. Angered. Not gentle. Harsh. How is that in line with what we are commanded here in the book of Titus? What is more important to you? This is one of the greatest questions we should ask ourselves. Is your freedoms and rights in this country more important to you than glorifying God and obeying His word? That's the question that every Christian needs to ask themselves. Every pastor needs to ask themselves. The scripture tells us that we are not to be those who grumble. We are not to be contentious. And that's what so much of the church is today. In all reality, the fact that we live in a country that has the type of constitution we have, that has given us such freedoms and stuff because of our sinful nature, has caused us to disobey God. In some ways, it has not been a productive document for the sanctification of the church. Because of our own sinful natures getting in the way and saying, no, I can ramrod this. I can legislate the glory of God, and we cannot do that. In all things, God is to be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever. Who belong the glory and dominion is God's dominion. And so when we look at these few things that he says here, then we are to apply those to how we represent God in holding to the ordinances of men. Because we need to be careful about the ordinances of men, because there is a sense. There is a sense that there are times that we do not obey the ordinance of men. Because our obedience of the ordinances of men is obedience to God. In Acts 5:26 through 29, it says, then the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they would be stoned. Now this is where the apostles were thrown into prison. And then in the middle of the night, they were let out. And no one knew it until they went to check on them with all the doors locked. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. And Peter had one reply. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. People will use this passage and misuse it. We cannot obey an ordinance of any man if that ordinance commands us to sin. Now, there's a lot of ordinances out there that do not command us to sin. There are things that are legal that are vile. But it does not command us that we must participate in those things. But if man is told to sin against God, and especially in a sense like this, where he forbids us to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, then we are to preach the gospel. Because the point about obeying earthly authorities is about obeying God. Therefore, if an earthly authority commands us to disobey God, we always obey God, even in obeying the authorities. You see, we obey God. That's why we obey authorities. But that's also why we don't obey commands that command us to sin. The reality in this country, there are no laws that command us to sin. None. None that I'm aware of, anyway. Even when abortion was fully legal throughout this country, that was not something we had to participate in. Though it is a great evil and blight on this country, we were not commanded to abort our babies. Where in China, they do. At that point, you must say, I will not destroy a child. Here, we are not commanded to destroy our children. And we got to be very careful with that. Because very few laws have ever been placed. I don't know of any exactly. I'm sure there have been places where things have been put into law that have been directed at the church that forces them to sin. But I know of none of them. And so we've got to be very careful and distinct about applying that scripture. It is not a broad. It does not tell us to disobey a tyrannical ruler. So whatever they say, we do, unless they tell us to directly disobey God. They are under the authority of God. Just like a husband. Husband has the full authority in his home, the full authority over his wife. A wife is to do everything her husband says, unless he commands her to directly sin. That's the only reason someone does not obey an authority, is if they command them to directly sin. Not whether something's foolish or unwise or stupid. You obey it. I mean, we can argue about all the laws that are out there right now and say, some of these are stupid. They don't make any sense. Doesn't matter. You obey them anyway, unless they tell you to sin. I want to make that clear. There is no exception to obedience. We always obey God. Period. So what else are we supposed to do? I mean, we are not to speak evil of those in authority. We are to obey them. We're to be ready for every good work. We're to be peaceable. We're to be gentle. We're to be humble, showing humility to all men. That means that the president that we now have in office, if he came and drove before us or came and saw us, I would show him with all humility, reverence to his office. Whether I agree with his policies or not, he deserves my reverence because God said he does. Now, I praise God we can vote men out of office. I do. It's a wonderful way of doing, you know, having this type of organization in our country. With all the checks and balances, it's wonderful. But it doesn't change how God tells me to recognize them. We have the right to disagree, but we must do so without speaking evil, being peaceable, being gentle, and showing humility in that disapproval. Because we do have that right. But it does not supersede the Word of God's approach to all things. So it tells us in 1 Timothy, therefore, I exhort, first of all, this is a primary aspect of our lives. I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men. We'll stop there for a second. He just gave every aspect of prayer to the point of giving thanks. Be made for all men. Well, yeah, but that doesn't mean someone like Joe Biden. Why would I give thanks for someone like Joe Biden? Because he literally says, for kings and all who are in authority. And if we hold to the sovereignty of God, as we talked about last time, then we would understand that God has a purpose for his glory and our good in Joe Biden. And we are to give thanks to God for him. See, that's just counter to everything this culture does. And it is counter to what so much of the church is like today. The church today has become a political institution, and nowhere in Scripture does God call us to be political. He calls us to be God-glorifying. He calls us to win lost souls, even those in authority, as we continue in 1 Timothy. For kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. So stop there and listen to what he's saying. He said we should be praying for our kings, praying for the authorities, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. We are so busy being angry. And you know, we can apply that across everything. About everything. I mean, you know, we are to be a respecter of authority. That's what God says. Whatever that authority may be. And what I see out of so many people is they despise that authority. They want to have people respect them. That's the attitude of this country. You need to respect me. Respect what I desire. Respect what I say. But they're not willing to respect the other man. Regardless of what people think about wearing masks because of COVID, when COVID was at its, when it was in a really bad place, I remember going to Harbor Freight. And there was a huge sign on the door. Mask required. And people walked in there without wearing their mask. Forget whether you want to wear the mask or you agree with wearing mask. That establishment has the authority to say, if you want to enter this door, wear a mask. And they despise that authority. But if they had a sign on their lawn that says, don't step on the grass, and you stepped on their grass, they would be outraged. No one can expect to have their authority recognized if they're not willing to respect the authorities that God has set in motion. See, that's what this is about, guys. It's about honoring God. To disrespect somebody else's point of authority is to disrespect and disregard God. What's important to you? Your right or your glorification of God? Doing that which you do not want to do for the glory of God is what we're called to do. We don't like to do a lot of things. But God calls us to glorify Him. So we need to ask the question, fighting for my earthly rights to the point that I am disregarding Scripture, the question is that so valuable to me that I forsake the Word of God? Because that's what people are doing today. And it is sad. It is heartbreaking. And so he says that we are to pray for kings and all in authority. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved. Now, we just did a big thing on this passage in the men's study and breakfast. And we know that what we're talking about here is that God desires all kinds of men to be saved. Christ did not come only for the Jews, but for all people everywhere, including kings and all who are in authority. Listen to what he's saying. For he desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, for which I am appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. The way that we represent ourselves as children of God before the authorities and kings, presidents, congressmen, governors, mayors, can have an effect on their salvation. We would rather pray for the damnation of a king or a president whom we do not like than to pray for his salvation and to show that we are distinctly different from everybody else in this world. We are not ranting and raving. We are not fighting and bickering. We are obeying God. Obeying God. So we should be participating according to the ordinances of man, but not to the point where it violates Scripture. That's the point. And we've got to lose our self-righteous attitude as Christians, thinking that I am absolutely right. I'm fighting for the righteousness of God in this country. Where does God command us to fight for the righteousness of God in a country? He commands us to make disciples of all men, everywhere. Beloved, in 1 Peter 2:11, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. Honorable among the Gentiles. Honorable among the heathen. Honorable among the ungodly. That's what he calls us to do. But listen to everything he says, though. That when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works. Remember, I said that we're going to find this word, this again. In Titus, it says that we are to be ready for every good work relating to rulers and authorities. Here, we see this again. Because he says that when they speak against us as evildoers, that they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. The next word is therefore. So everything that proceeds is based upon abstaining from fleshly lust, recognizing that we are but pilgrims and sojourners in this world, that we are having our conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak evil against us, that by our good works, which they observe, glorify God on the day of visitation. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. What is the good work he's talking about here? He's talking about submitting ourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Why is that? Because Romans 13 tells us very clearly, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. So there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Do we believe what God says? Or are we going to manipulate the scripture so that we can have our day at the Capitol building? We are called to make disciples, not to make policies. Pastor after pastor spend more time at the Capitol building fighting for policy than they do fighting for the souls of their people. Fighting to make disciples. Why are we defying the word of God? Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Now, he's very clear here. The therefore, referring to the fact that our conduct should be honorable to the ordinances of men. Whether to the king as supreme or to the governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, which these leaders would be, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they will see your good works. Honorable. What is honorable is obeying God. So our liberties and our form of government is a wonderful form, and yet it must be heeded to through scripture and how God tells us to handle it. Gentle, peaceable, with all reverence. Not defiance, not rebellion. With reverence, knowing that those men need salvation, just like we see in 1 Timothy and what we see here. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. This is our Constitution. We are governed by the Word of God, and every sub-governing authority and document hinges upon the Word of God. So we should be careful on how we present ourselves with the liberties and rights that we have in this country. We should live with them in humility, in patience, gentleness, being peaceable, speaking evil of no one. You know, there's been many times I have made a prayer. And I have prayed that God remove the evil from among us. And yet I say, yet God, do not forget your grace. Because the point is we don't want evil around us. And it's a prayer that we should pray. But oh Lord, remember your grace. In other words, save the men that bring evil. Pray for them that we may live in peace. Pray for them that they may know our Savior. So we are to have our conduct among the Gentile leaders, should be honorable. And we could go through passage after passage about the life of a believer, about our humility, about our gentleness, etc., and so on. And we approach it all in those characteristics with love, joy, peace, long-suffering, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. This is the characteristic of a believer, not belligerent. Not condemning men. That's God's job. Not to mention that the unbeliever is condemned already. I have no need to condemn anyone. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. This is God's word. It takes precedent over everything. And why should we fear anyway? Why should I fear the king? Why should I fear the tyranny of evil men? Romans 8:35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? What a question that Paul is asking. And he gives an answer. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Or distress? Or persecution? Or famine? Or nakedness? Or peril? Or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. If our Savior suffered, we too will suffer. Why do we think that because we live in America with the form of government that we have, should we think that we have escaped tribulation and distress and persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? Why should we think that? Are we greater than every other believer that's ever existed and every other believer in this world today? Do we think we can fight against this country, against its leadership, never to have to receive this? This is part of being a Christian. But the most important part about it is, yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded. Can you say this yourself? Can you, with Paul, say, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities or powers. This is referring to the authorities, the governing authorities, the powers that be. Angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. What is to come in this country? I do not know. I don't know what tomorrow will bring for the church in this country. It doesn't matter. nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is what we should focus on. If we spend all of our time as children of God fighting for our human rights, our earthly rights and liberties, if that's where we dedicate all of our time to, and you hear it in so many people, they are afraid of what's to come. They're afraid of the persecution that's going to come to this land. It's coming. We all know it. Because God promises it will come. He promises that if the world hated Christ, it will hate us too. It's a promise. If he suffered, we also will suffer. It's a promise. But we think that we have some American power that will shield us from this because we can legislate. God holds the heart of the king in his hand and turns it as a river to do as he pleases. Do we understand that reality? Instead of fearing the king, instead of fearing the direction of this country, let us hold fast that no one, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. That nothing, not principalities, not powers, not present, nor things to come, not angels, not life, nor death, height, nor depth, or any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. They can't touch the church. And yet we feel like they can. Yet we fight against it like we can save the church. The church is redeemed. The church is saved. And they can fight in vain, as we talked about last week. In vain they rise up and plot against God. He sits in the heavens and laughs. Do your best, kings, governors, authorities, do your best to plot against God. You are his servant. You are in his hand. Serve him or you will feel the wrath of God. Why should I think that I am equal to God to bring wrath upon those men? And why should I want to take that from God when he's much better at it than I am? You see, I'm persuaded. Are you? Are you persuaded that regardless to what the future brings, regardless to what any created thing does, nothing can separate you? And that's what matters. Not whether our earthly freedoms are taken away. Because they can't take away what we have in Christ. We need, as the church, to step back and do the work of the church, not the work of politicians. The church today looks like another political group. When they talk about the right wing, they're talking about conservative Christians. They're talking about the ultra-right wing, which is encompassed by people who profess Christ. We are not, nor have ever been, nor ever will be, a political institution. This is not our kingdom. Our kingdom is eternal. That is what we embrace. Live your life in this country to glorify God as you walk within the ordinance of men, as you embrace the liberties and obligations of this country, as you participate in your right to vote, your right to speak, your right to assemble. Whatever rights we have, you must do them if you so wish to participate in them with a godly conscience according to God's word and not any other way. Or you will look like the fools of men. You'll be seen as nothing more than an earthly zealot for your own cause. But our cause is the souls of men. Our cause is glorifying of God and the exaltation of Christ. That is what we pursue. For we are nothing but pilgrims here, sojourners, looking forward to that kingdom of glory where there is no more sin, that everything is just in God's light. That is who we are. That is how we live. To the glory of God, we have been saved, bought at a price. Let us live as though we acknowledge that we are God's and He directs us how to live our lives honorably among the Gentiles. Let's pray. Most glorious God and Father, we do praise you now and we thank you. We thank you, Father, that your word does tell us it is sufficient to direct us how to live in this country. Help us, Father, please, to not be those that speak evil of others. Help us to be those, Father, that are gentle and patient and kind. Father, we are not to be rebel rousers. We're to be humble. Even before ungodly rulers, we are to still humble ourselves, even as Moses humbled himself before Pharaoh. Father, you are holy and righteous. You, Father, are worthy of praise. You are our King, supreme over all the kings. You are Lord of lords and King of kings. All are under your reign, whether they desire to believe it or not. You will move them as you please. Let us, Father, accept your hand upon them on whatever you have determined to do. For we know, Father, that whatever you do is good and it is to your glory. We thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.